Thank you, David and Chloe. Appreciate that. Good song. And I was thinking, for those of you whose mothers have gone on to be with the Lord, that song is a great comfort because they've gone to where the storms have passed by. They're not facing the storm. They're above every storm that we face down here. And so we rejoice for their situation this morning. I know that some this morning have tender hearts with mothers not being with them on this special day. But let's open our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. My family will tell you that I don't like holidays. It has nothing to do with the holiday itself. I enjoy most every holiday, but as a preacher, one who very much lives in a routine and preaches in a routine, anytime a holiday comes around, I get nervous because I'm wondering, okay, Lord, what am I going to preach? But it's very nice when the Lord, just in His magnificent sovereignty, allows the text that we've been studying through to fit right in with the holiday, and He's done that for us this morning. So we're in Mark chapter 3, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21, and then verses 31 through 35. And in my Bible, verses 22 through 30 actually are a separate paragraph, and really what is stated there is kind of parenthetical to what is given in verses 20 and 21 and 31 through 35. There's, again, Mark kind of tells us something else that's going on within this house where Jesus and His disciples had gone. But one of the things that helps clue us in on verses 20 and 21 and 31 through 35 being directly connected is the words, the multitude. Because Jesus and His disciples, He's just called the 12, appointed them as apostles. They've entered into this house. And as they do that, there's a huge multitude of people that come, and they crowd the house so much so that Jesus' family is going to come, and they're standing outside the house, and they can't get in because of this great multitude that's there. So again, verses 20 and 21, the continuation of what is stated there is verses 31 through 35. Okay, with that somewhat of an introduction, kind of a qualifier, let's read our text. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. So many people in the house, again, not even room to eat. And when His friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on Him, for they said, He is beside Himself. Verse 31, there came then His brethren and His mother, and standing without, sent unto Him, calling Him. And the multitude sat about Him. And they said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And He answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And He looked round about on them which sat about Him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this special Lord's Day. Thank You for ministering to our hearts through the music. And thank You, Lord, that You will be with us, Lord, through the storms You've promised, Lord. And really, for an omnipresent God, we really don't even need to ask for You to be with us because, Lord, You've promised that. And yet it is a comfort, Lord, to know that You're with us through our tribulations and trials, and You give us comfort, and You're with us even when others cannot be, Lord, even when those dearest to us are no longer with us. Lord, I pray that You'd minister to hearts today. Please bless our study of Your Word. I pray that we would be true to the Scriptures, that we would accurately present Your Word, and Lord, that Your Spirit would take Your Word this morning and apply it to each and every heart here today. May we be quick to hear. May we receive Your Word with readiness of mind, and then put into practice what we learn from Your Word today. We thank You, Lord, for being with us. We pray that this service has been a blessing to You so far, and we pray that throughout the remainder of this day, Lord, that You would feel special and that You would be honored and worshiped on this Your day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Family and friends can be one of the greatest blessings on earth. It can be some of the greatest blessings this side of heaven. Family and friends can provide us with acceptance. They'll put up with us and like us when no one else will. They can provide companionship, encouragement, security, and so many other positive blessings. And yet it's often those who are closest to us, and those who have the greatest power to help us, who also have the greatest power to hinder us and even to hurt us. Maybe this is why one comedian once made this statement: happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And one of the temptations, one of the trials, one of the experiences that he faced during his earthly ministry were the blessings and difficulties, the positives and the pressures of family and friends. And our text of Scripture this morning gives us such an example where Jesus faces a little bit of pressure from his family and friends. And so this morning, on this Mother's Day, we're going to explore this topic together, this subject: who is Jesus' family? Or again, just to focus in on that theme of Mother's Day, who is Jesus' mother? Who is Jesus' mother? And we're going to see how our Lord, in facing pressure and some misunderstanding from his family and friends, explained to those in his audience in that day and to us through the preservation of the Scriptures, he has explained to us the kind of mother, as well as the kind of brother and sister with whom he chooses to identify and closely associate himself. And as we study this text of Scripture this morning, it ought to motivate us then to find out, okay, who is Jesus' mother? What are the characteristics of his family? And then by his grace to strive to be that. We want to be the kind of mother that Jesus would say, that's my kind of mother. Or again, in the case of us, we who are males and those that are not mothers, we would say, yes, I want to be that kind of brother or that kind of son. And what we learn this morning really is going to encourage us to be those who faithfully serve God by obeying the Word of God, and who support and encourage our families in serving the Lord, doing His will and obeying His Word. So let's note from our text this morning two main ideas related to that question: who is Jesus' family, or who is Jesus' mother? First of all, we'll see the concern for Jesus. The concern for Jesus. And then secondly, the commitment by Jesus. Let's go back to verse 20 and 21 in our text. It says, "The multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. But they said, he's beside himself." Matthew 12:46, parallel passage, says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him." So as Jesus' ministry and influence continued to grow, now to the point where multitudes were coming to hear his teaching, multitudes were coming to be healed by him, to be healed of every kind of sickness, disease, and malady imaginable. As I studied through this week, it was just impressed upon my heart what Jesus' ministry would have been like. I think about some folks who are medical doctors. My father-in-law is a medical doctor. He's retired from that profession, but we got in a little breakfast time conversation about 7 o'clock yesterday morning, and just talking about some of the difficulties that these doctors have and how it affects even their personality and what we'd say their bedside manner. And people who are ministering to those who are terminally ill, and how that affects them. But can you imagine? Here's Jesus. This is what his day-to-day ministry was like. Nearly every single day, he had not just one or two patients, but he had hundreds, if not thousands, of people coming to him with the most difficult, perhaps the most unsightly, the most unpleasant situations, and he deals with this day after day after day. What a difficult ministry that would be, and what grace it took on the part of our Lord. But his ministry, again, now is growing. Multitudes are coming to hear his preaching. They're bringing him every kind of sickness and malady imaginable in body and mind. And as Jesus' friends, or literally those who were of him, the word friends in verse 21, the word simply means those who were of him. It would imply his family, his own, his people. This, as we'll see later in the text, included his mother, his brothers, and perhaps even some of his sisters that are mentioned in Matthew 13, 55, and 56. But as they hear these things, they hear about Jesus' ministry growing and everything that's beginning to take place, they become concerned for him. Based upon hearsay, Jesus' own family, his friends, those that were of him, and hopefully your family are friendly towards you, but verse 21 says, "For they said he is beside himself." Based upon what they've heard, they've concluded that Jesus had lost his mind. Let me ask you, did Jesus lose his mind? No. He is the wisdom of God. No one was ever more sane, and no one ever had an absolutely accurate and perfect perspective on everything. He was always of a perfect mind. But what a lesson here in being careful to evaluate what we hear about others. They hear some things and they automatically draw a conclusion about Jesus, and it was 100% wrong. Be careful. Be careful of drawing opinions of people based upon hearsay or what you hear. But it seems that Jesus' family thought that he had now begun leading a religious cult that was growing even to the point where he's provoking the envy of the Jewish leaders. And that is borne out in the parenthetical portion of our text, verses 22 through 30. The religious leaders are now envious of Jesus' growing ministry. I mean, they're preaching. They don't have this kind of crowds coming to hear them. And they certainly can't heal anybody. And so they make some pretty awful accusations. And Jesus' family is influenced even through that. And so, therefore, Jesus' mother and his siblings, they become concerned for him. They come to where he is. They desire to speak with him, as Matthew records it. And perhaps in their thinking, they want to try to talk some sense into Jesus. And then as Mark records it here, if necessary, they're going to even lay hold on him. They're going to physically restrain him to keep him from perhaps harming himself, harming others, or maybe from being harmed by the Jewish authorities. So there's the concern for Jesus. Let's step back just for a moment here and analyze this. Now, Jesus' siblings did not yet at this point believe that he was the Messiah or the Christ. And mind us, they've never once seen him sin. Never once did his brothers or sisters ever see him say or do anything that was wrong. He most likely said and did some things that they didn't like, but he never sinned. And yet they still had not believed on him as the Messiah. John 7 and verse 5 tells us that his brothers would not believe on him until after the resurrection. But understand this, certainly Jesus' siblings, his brothers and sisters, did love him. They loved him and they cared for him. It's just natural. Perhaps they had not been infected of the disease of the last days where there's a lack of natural affection, where mothers no longer care for their children and vice versa. This family certainly was a loving family, and Jesus' brothers, they cared for him. They loved him. And certainly if his brothers and sisters loved him and cared for him and were concerned about him, this was abundantly true of his mother, Mary. Mary certainly loved her son Jesus. Now she knew that he was the Son of God. She knew that he was the Son of God before he was ever born. And the angel told her, "That holy thing, that which is going to be conceived in you, shall be called the Son of God." So she had this knowledge. And yet he was also her son. And every loving mother is concerned for her child, right? You're concerned for their safety. One publication described a mother's care for her children in the following article that I read called The Myths of Motherhood. Thought it was good. Somebody said that a child is carried in its mother's womb for 9 months. And somebody does not know that a child is carried in its mother's heart forever. Somebody said that it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby. Somebody doesn't know that once you're a mother, normal is history. Somebody said you learn how to be a mother by instinct. Somebody never took a three-year-old shopping. Somebody said being a mother is boring. Somebody never rode in a car driven by a teenager with a learner's permit. Somebody said good mothers never raise their voices. Somebody never came out the back door just in time to see her child hit a golf ball through the neighbor's kitchen window. Somebody said you don't need an education to be a mother. Somebody never helped a fourth grader with his math. Somebody said a mother can find in the books all the answers to her child-rearing questions. Somebody never had a child stuff beans up her nose. Somebody said a mother can stop worrying after her child gets married. Somebody doesn't know that marriage adds a new son or daughter-in-law to a mother's heartstrings. Somebody said a mother's job is done when her last child leaves the home. Somebody never had grandchildren. Somebody said your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her. Somebody isn't a mother. Again, Mary is a godly mother. She loves her son. Even in her youth, she had committed her life to trust and obey God, to do the will of God. As a young lady, even though she didn't understand all the implications, she didn't receive support by those around her. When called upon to carry and give birth to the Son of God, Mary responded without hesitation, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." I say these things to say it was positive that Mary loved her son and she cared for him. And this was not an ungodly mother who wasn't concerned about the will of God. This was a godly mother who in her youth, even in her teen years, very likely, she had given her life to do the will of God, even if no one else understood it. And yet at this time, and in this situation, Mary seems to have wavered in her faith. Hearing of Jesus' ministry, hearing the awful things that were being said about him, she herself, along with her sons and her daughters, wonder if Jesus was not beside himself, if he had not lost his mind. And Mary, as we could put it in our modern language, she goes into mama bear mode. And she goes to help her son. Again, they come here, their desire is we want to talk with him. We're going to have to lay hold on him because he's lost his mind. He's going to hurt himself. He's going to hurt someone else. These Jewish religious leaders that think he's demon-possessed, they're going to have him killed. And we've got to do something to help him. We've got to stop him from doing what he's doing. It's without question that Jesus' mother and siblings' intentions were sincere, but they were misguided, and they were based on a misunderstanding of Jesus and really unbelief toward him. Because if Mary had fully held on to that truth that he is the Son of God, she would recognize that he could do no wrong. He was God. Teaches us, by the way, that a person can at one point in their life have great confidence and great faith in the Lord, and yet sometimes through hearsay or circumstances, their faith can waver and grow weak and have doubts and questions. And are not we guilty of that at times? You know, we believe that, you know, his way is perfect. God makes no mistakes. But when things come into our lives, I think, Lord, you blew it here. Do you understand what's going on? Do you see the heart? Mary certainly illustrates that. But sometimes mothers, fathers, brothers and sisters, extended family, friends, can likewise misunderstand our choices and direction in life. And this is especially true if we're committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, fully obeying the Word of God, while perhaps they are not. But as Christian friends and Christian families, we need to be careful that we don't discourage or hinder others from doing the will of God. Here is Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters. They're coming and they're well-intentioned, but they're literally trying to stop Jesus from doing the will of God. They're going to restrain Him. And sometimes families will do that, unfortunately. But when we place ourselves in the way of others, our children, moms and dads, when we place ourselves in the way of our children doing the will of God, we place ourselves in great danger. Never put yourself between your children doing God's will and God's will, because God will remove any obstacle to His children doing His will. Isabel Kuhn served alongside her husband for many years as a church planter, Bible translator, teacher, and a witness with the China Inland Mission. When she was a young lady and she had informed her parents that she wanted to be a missionary, she wanted to reach the Lisu people of China, her mother said these words, quote, "Over my dead body, and a night before her death, Isabel's mother told her daughter that she had chosen the best way." It's a dangerous thing. These people are concerned for Jesus, and so they want to come, and friends and family that could have been the greatest encouragement, they who are closest to Him perhaps in a, as far as earthly relationships are concerned, they try to stop Him. Be careful of that. Secondly, though, there's the commitment by Jesus. And this is seen in verses 31 through 35 of our text. I'll not read those verses, but I do want to read the parallel passages, at least a portion of them. Matthew chapter 12, verse 48 through 50. "But He answered and said unto them, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." I think it's noteworthy that throughout this context, Jesus does not use the term father. He was very careful to never refer to Joseph as his father. I believe that Jesus would have honored and respected him as his earthly caretaker, but he also was very clear to help people understand that he was the Son of God. He was not conceived by a relationship between Mary and Joseph. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And here he does not even use the term. And it would have been under, if had he been just a normal human being, it would have been absolutely appropriate for him to say, "Behold my father and my mother." But he doesn't even use that here. Anyhow, Luke 8, 21. "And He answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Again, if we could stop before moving forward too quickly here, we need to recognize that Jesus' love for His mother, His brothers, His sisters, and yes, Joseph, was infinitely greater than their love for Him. If we want to rightly interpret this passage of Scripture, understand Mary and her other children loved Jesus. And before we look at what Jesus is going to say, we need to understand that Jesus loved them. His love for them was greater than their love for Him. Because as we just read this text of Scripture, we could almost say, well, Jesus seemed pretty hard. Did He really love His family? Absolutely, He did. Jesus would love and care for Mary until His final breath at the cross. He will be hanging there in agony on the cross, and even in His last moments, He will secure a home for her with the Apostle John. He loved her. There's absolutely no question. And also, when Jesus was dying on that cross, Jesus was dying not just for the sins of the whole world, but he was dying for the sins of his whole family. Even though they did not believe on him at that point. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did Jesus love, you know, James and Jude? Did he love these other siblings, his sisters? Absolutely. He would die for them. He did die for them. And furthermore, he as God commands us to obey and honor our mothers and fathers, and Jesus kept the law perfectly. He told his children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Jesus kept the law perfectly. He never sinned once. So he loved them. Okay. Now, though Jesus had an earthly family, and he loved them very, very much, much more even than you and I love our families, yet he had a different perspective on family and earthly relationships than we sometimes do. When Jesus was told that his mother and brothers were standing outside desiring to speak with him, Jesus stretches forth his hand toward his disciples, those that were sitting around him. And he said, behold, look at my mother and my brothers. He then would explain that his true family, Jesus' mother, are those who do the will of God by obeying the Word of God. And really, you can't separate the will of God from the Word of God. Jesus' response shows us, first of all, that one's relationship with Jesus is not determined by physical birth, but by doing the will and Word of God. The Jews thought that they had a relationship with God because they were the physical descendants of Abraham. Not so. And these people, though they had Jesus' mother Mary, his brothers, his sisters, though they were in a sense physically related to him, Jesus still at this point does not say, these are my mothers, they are my mother and brethren. But it's these that do the will of God. Our relationship with Jesus, whether we are his mother, his brother, his sister, is not determined by physical birth, but by doing the will and Word of God. And this begins by believing on Jesus as Lord. We become part of the family of God by being born again, by being born from above by God's Spirit, by believing on His Son. That's where God's will begins for every person. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He came unto His own. The Jewish people, yes, but His own relatives, His own brothers and sisters, He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the flesh, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we could say of the will of God. If you have any relationship with Jesus, it's because you do the will of God. And here's the will of God, John 6:40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Based upon that truth, can you today say, yes, I'm Jesus' brother. I'm His mother. I'm His sister. Because I've done the will of God by believing on Him. And by the way, we know that it's God's will for us to be saved. Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No one has to question God's will about whether or not He wants to save them and bring them into His family. But again, Jesus' answer helps us to understand that our relationship with Him is not based upon physical birth, but spiritual birth, being born again, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Him, We're not born by the will of the flesh, by the will of man, but by the will of God. Jesus' answer also shows that his relationship with his disciples was closer than with his own mother and siblings. And that's obvious, right? They're standing outside of the house, outside of the crowd. Jesus says, and it says that looking round about on them that were with him. Verse 32, and the multitude sat about him and they said unto him. So they're around him, and it's those sitting near him, those sitting around him that he's closest to. The fact is, Jesus' zeal in serving God and his earthly family's misunderstanding of that distanced him from them. Psalm 69, verses 8 and 9 describe this. Jesus, the Messiah, says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So Jesus' answer shows that his relationship with his disciples, his followers, those that believe on him, is closer than it was with his own mother and siblings. And today, many Christians have found this to be true in their relationship with Christ and other Christians compared to their relationship with their own, perhaps unbelieving relatives. Sometimes we're closer to the ones sitting around us, even in a church auditorium, than we are to our own blood relatives, if, again, if they don't know the Lord or are not serving Him. But Jesus' answer further teaches us that our commitment to Him, to the will and Word of God, take priority over all earthly relationships. And as you read the text, you don't find that Jesus jumps up and rushes out to meet them. He doesn't. You don't find that in any of the gospel accounts, any of the synoptic gospels. He shows us, this is my commitment. This is my commitment. I'm committed to my disciples, those that believe on me. This is strong language, but again, understand he loves them. But his greatest commitment is to the will and Word of God, and we must follow Him in that. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke 14, 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In comparison to our love and commitment to Jesus Christ, all other love should seem even as hate. That's the kind of commitment. This morning I read in Matthew 18 about the rich young ruler. Just again, having these things in my mind and reading that, it was interesting to me. This man comes, he says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. He says, oh, I've kept all those from my youth. He says, well, here's the one thing. He says, you need to go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. The man goes away sorrowful because he had great riches. He counted his earthly riches more important than eternal riches in turning to Jesus Christ. But what struck my mind in relation to that was this. Peter will then speak up and he says this, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus' answer is this. He says, you know, you that have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall come to reign on the earth, you're going to sit with Him on 12 thrones. You're going to reign with Him in that time during the regeneration, when this earth is regenerated during the millennium. But then He said this, there is no man that hath left father and mother and brothers and sisters and wives and houses and lands for my sake that shall not receive each a hundredfold and eternal life. And it struck me, I thought, you know what? Some people, riches is not the thing that keeps them from following Jesus wholeheartedly. because they don't have riches. Okay, that would be all right. But some people count their family as their riches, and they're a great treasure. But Jesus taught us that nothing and no one should keep us from doing the will and word of God. And that begins with salvation. But Jesus literally said, there's a hundredfold reward for those who count following me more important than even their family, their father or mother. The commitment by Jesus ought to be our commitment to Jesus. We ought to be more committed to Him than we are to anything or anyone in this life. Again, though not everyone has a close relationship with a godly mother, neither does every mother have a close relationship with godly faithful children, yet Jesus' answer here teaches us that every born-again believer can have a close relationship with Him, one who is better than any mother, any son, any brother, any sister, yeah, even any husband or any wife. Jesus says, these right here, these are my mother, these are my brethren, these are close to me. Psalm 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Sometimes we don't have that father or mother there with us any longer. By the way, if you have a godly mother who has passed and she's gone to be with the Lord, count yourself blessed that you don't have an earthly mother that has forsaken you and gone after the world and turned their back on Christ. It would be better to have a godly mother that has, in a sense, forsaken you. They've been taken away from you because they've gone to be with the Lord, than to have an earthly father or mother who forsake you because they turn their back on God or don't love the Lord. You're blessed if you've had a godly mother or father. But even if you don't have that, if you don't have a godly mother or father, the Lord can take you up and He can be that to you. Perhaps He doesn't use the term father here because He's the Father. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that He is the everlasting Father. And He says, I'm the Father. And here, by the way, here's my mother. And here's my brethren. He wants to be that to us. He is a father to the fatherless. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Again, Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We can have that close relationship with Jesus even if we don't have a close relationship with our earthly mother or brethren, either because they're already gone on to be with the Lord or because they're not walking with the Lord or don't know Him. Jesus' answer further implies that our having a close relationship as His brother, sister, or mother requires our continuing to do God's will, living to please Him in all that we think, say, and do. Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus talks about doing the will of God in verse 35, He's not just saying at some point in past history. But it's these that just continually do the will of God. These are the ones that are close to me. And this is true of Mary. She had at one point in her life done the will of God. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. She gave birth to that, carried Him for 9 months, gave birth to that child. Listen, we are saved at one moment in time. We're born again the moment we believe on Jesus Christ according to God's will. But if we want to live in close fellowship, if we want to be in Jesus' close family, we've got to continue to live in obedience to His will and His word. Jesus said, my family, you want to know who my mother is? You know who my family are? It's those that just keep doing the will of God. They just keep serving me. Psalm 40, verse 8, I want to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Maybe you say, I'm not as close to the Lord as I should be. Are you doing the will of God? You say, well, I did back in the day. You know, I did back in the day, did the will of God. Right now, we ought to be serving the Lord while we have breath. Romans 12, Paul told us, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you doing the will of God? As a Christian, are you living in obedience to His word so much so that He'd say, yeah, that's my mother over there. Yeah, those are my brothers over there. That's my sister. And finally, Jesus' words in this overall context would certainly bear this implication that we as fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters should encourage our family and friends to do God's will and obey His word. Mary and Jesus' siblings here were, in a sense, they were going to discourage Him. They're going to try to talk Him out of it. They're going to try to restrain Him. But those who were His physical relatives, they should have been at the head of the line. They should have been the first ones saying, He's not out of His mind. We've lived with Him, you know, all these years. They should have come to His defense. They should have said, Jesus, do the will of your Father. We want you to know that no matter what anybody else says and no matter what anybody else does to you, we've got your back. And you go on and do the will of your Father. And if you ever need anything, let us know. That ought to be us. We ought to do that for our children. Jesus encourages us to have Christian homes, Christ-centered homes. Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. The psalmist reminds us that children are as arrows. As such, children are to be straightened, sharpened, maybe spank doesn't fit there. Straightened, that's part of the straightening, I think. Straightened, sharpened, and then sent out to fly straight and to hit the bullseye of doing God's will and obeying His word. And mothers, you have a powerful influence in that. Maybe the mighty man is the dad who says, all right, pull that string back and let him go, send him out. But it's mama who's been straightening and shaping and sharpening those children from little up, preparing them. As the poem puts it, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. A powerful influence. Mothers, you ought to be the mother that doesn't try to restrain your children or, you know, talk them out of doing the will of God, but you ought to be the ones that encourage them to do the will of God and never turn back on serving Him. One survey of parents who described themselves as Christians revealed that while many say they pray for their children and think it's important for them to learn about the Bible, only 59% said their faith was extremely important to their parenting. 4 out of 10 parents who self-identified as Christians described faith as only somewhat or not very important to rearing their children. It's no surprise then that only 38% of parents say that their child's faith and commitment is equal to their own. A Puritan pastor by the name of Cotton Mather said this, parents, be exemplary. Your example may do much towards the salvation of your children. Your works will work more upon your children than your words. Your patterns will do more than your precepts. your copies more than your counsels. On this Mother's Day, let's first of all be certain that we're part of God's family, that we've been born again, that we're not still trying to get into the family by the will of our flesh, by the will of man, but by the will of God, by simply believing on Jesus Christ. Let's be certain that we've done the will of God in that respect. And then as God's family, let's commit ourselves to doing His will, obeying His word, and encouraging our families and our friends, our children, to do His will. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your word. We thank You that on this Mother's Day, You do have a plan, You have a purpose for each and every mother, and that, first of all, is for them to know You as their Lord and Savior. And then, if You choose to give them children, Lord, to train them to serve Him, that is, to serve Christ. And I thank You for the mothers that have done that, that are continuing to do that, even in grandparents' role, that continue to influence and help their families to serve You. I pray that You'd bless their influence and make it mighty for You. Help each of us, Lord, to be committed to You without compromise, without wavering. Lord, to be absolutely committed, for that's the only way we can truly transfer that truth to the lives of our children and grandchildren and families. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, may I ask you this question. Are you part of the family of God? Have you received Him? God gives power to become the sons or the children of God to everyone that believes on Christ. Have you done the will of God by believing on and receiving His Son? Do you know Jesus this morning? How many today could raise their hand and give testimony and say, "Yes, preacher, there's been a time in my life where I personally received the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm part of His family today." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting Christ." Amen. You may put your hands down. Is there anyone today that would say, "Preacher, I've never personally done that, but today I see the need in my life for Jesus Christ. And right here, right now, as best as I understand, I want to receive Him." And by raising my hand, that's what I'm saying. Today, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. If that's your decision, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Today I want to receive Christ." Christian, does Jesus recognize you as His mother? Does He recognize you as His brother or His sister because you are committed to doing the will of God, the will of His Father? Are you hearing and obeying the Word of God? Are you, as a mother, setting a good example by your life and obedience which your children can follow in loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you commit yourself to being a godly mother for Jesus' sake, or whatever your relationship is to those around you, would you commit yourself to doing the will of God, being the influence that He would have you to be? How many today would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and today I want to, again, just commit myself to doing the will of God, obeying the Word of God. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for my family. The will of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." How many today would say, "Yes, that's my desire, that's my commitment"? You'd raise your hand, you'd say, "Yes, that's what I want." Amen. Amen. Lord, thank You for speaking to hearts. Pray that You'd take Your word and use it, Lord, and help us in the decisions that we make in the days ahead. May we walk in Your ways and do Your will, and when we stand before You one day, to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.